Teach me thy way. The words of the song really are in the form of a petition that all of us might be taught the way of the Lord. Certainly that's one reason why we're here today. We might learn more and more of God's will with a view in mind of properly applying God's word to our own hearts and lives and living our lives in a manner acceptable unto God, so that one day we can go home and be with God. Indeed, this morning we're grateful that you're here. We're thankful that God has spared our lives and has given us this good opportunity to assemble here this morning to worship Him in spirit and in truth. For those who are visiting, we acknowledge with gratitude your presence, and we very sincerely invite you to come back and to be with us upon every opportunity that you have to return. In the sermon last Sunday morning, we presented a lesson entitled, Some Lessons to be Learned from One Day's Bible Reading Schedule. You recall that we alluded to the Bible reading schedule that we put out each year, one designed to make it possible that we can read through the entirety of the Bible in 1 year. And the first day's reading schedule for this year involved Genesis chapter 1 and 2, Psalms chapter 1 and 2, and Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And thus, in that sermon, we endeavor to present some lessons we can learn from those passages that made up the reading schedule for the first day. And we suggested that we multiply the amount that we learn in one day's reading by all the days in the year. Then in the course of a year's time, we will have gained a lot of Bible knowledge. Then we multiply that by the balance of the time that we have upon the earth, however many years it might be. And so surely if we do that every year and every day of each year, we'll become knowledgeable and ripe Bible students. However, as all of us are aware, we're living in an age of religious division. And frequently when we encounter individuals on the job, in the neighborhood, in the community, and we begin to discuss matters of religious difference, we often hear it said, well, that's just your interpretation. And it's really impossible for us to understand the Bible alike. And so that brings us to the title of the lesson this morning, it being, Can We Understand the Bible Alike? I would observe in introducing this point that if we understand the Bible at all, we understand it alike. But can we understand it alike? If we cannot understand the Bible alike, then religious unity is absolutely impossible. And yet Jesus prayed for unity. Virtually in the very shadows of the cross itself, he prayed, I pray for these alone, but for them also that shall believe upon me through thy word, that they all may be one, as thy Father art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Not only did Jesus pray for unity, he died to make it possible for religious unity to exist. We can turn now to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing to a congregation largely composed of Gentile Christians. He said this in verses 11 through 16. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, You who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain or two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile us unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Think about the tremendous division that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. How the Jews regarded the Gentiles as uncircumcised, strangers from the covenants of promise, people that had no hope and without God in the world. But Jesus died that they might become one in him. Moreover, not only did Jesus pray for unity, not only did he die to make it possible, but division is condemned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, addressing the church of God at Corinth, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Division is condemned. God intended that we walk together. But Isaiah asked the question, can two walk together unless they be agreed? There cannot be togetherness in our walk unless there's agreement in our understanding. To be able to walk together, there must be a common understanding of the issue at hand. Secondly, if we cannot understand the Bible alike, then the wisdom of God is impeached. In Psalms 147 and verse 5, in the latter half of that verse, regarding God, the psalmist said, his understanding is infinite. In Isaiah chapter 55, God is saying, let the unrighteous forsake his way. Let them come unto me. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, for my ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. You see, God's understanding, God's ways and God's thoughts are as much above our ways and our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. His understanding is infinite. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 25, Paul said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Even should we begin to talk about the foolishness of God, even so, they're still wiser than men. And so in view of these facts, we ask, is God not able to express himself in ways whereby people can understand? Again, if we cannot understand the Bible alike, then we cannot trust what the Bible says about man's ability to understand. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Was Jesus telling the truth when he said that you shall know the truth? Does that verse make any sense whatever if we cannot know the truth? Again, in Ephesians 5 and 17, writing to the saints at Ephesus, Paul said, whereby, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Was Paul commanding That which is impossible to carry out? Surely not. In Ephesians chapter 3, alluding to the scheme of redemption, heretofore in the mind of God, but had not been revealed, thus referred to as a mystery, he tells us in Ephesians 3, how that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Then in verse 6, he told us what that mystery involved, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with whom? With the Jews. And of the same body. He identified the body in chapter 1, 22 and 23 as being the church, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, which Paul identified in Romans 1:16 as being the power of God unto salvation. Did Paul tell the truth when he said that when you read what I write, you can know what I know? Again, the statement that we cannot understand the Bible alike ignores the fact that first century Christians did understand the Bible alike. You think about the unity that characterized the Christians in Jerusalem, implied in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 through 46, all that believed were together, had all things common. Skipping on down to verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were continuing with one accord. They had unity. They were walking together. But Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? You look further to chapter 4 and verse 32 of Acts. And the Bible said the multitude. You see, they're growing rapidly in number. They now consist of a multitude. And the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that ordered the things that possess was his own, but they had all things common. Obviously, they walk together. Yet as we've indicated, two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Apparently, obviously, they had a common understanding of God's word. Now looking at it from the standpoint of the secular world, we acknowledge that there are many things that people are able to understand and to understand alike. We understand that 2 plus 2 equals 4. We understand that there are 3 feet in a yard. We even understand the law of gravity. We read about that when we go to school. Well, I learned about it before I went to school. I fell out of a tree. I learned about the law of gravity. In the merchandising world, you think about the tremendous amount of material and merchandise sold on what they call Black Friday. People read the ads that come out with the Sunday newspaper or whatever. They learn what is for sale where. They learn the address of the store. They read the price of what they want to buy. And sometimes they even show up as early as 5:30 in the morning to get in line. But they can understand the merchandising, advertising put out by the manufacturers. People do understand the advertising. Go out tomorrow afternoon or tomorrow morning. Get on Interstate 4. At rush hour, There are literally thousands and thousands of automobiles traveling in the same direction that you are. How is it possible that people can go safely from one destination to another? They understand alike the rules of the road. Sadly, not everybody observes those rules, but they can understand the rules of the road. I better believe we can understand God's plan. We'll note some passages now that illustrate man's ability to understand alike the Word of God. I invite you now to turn to Matthew chapter 1. I'm an old timer, so I'm still reading from the King James Version of the Bible. And we'll read verses 18 down through the end of the chapter. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not minded to put her away, not minded to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a child, or bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, her husband, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let me ask a few questions. Whose birth has been considered in these verses? Was it the birth of Martin Luther? Was it the birth of Elijah? Was it the birth of Joshua? Or was it the birth of Jesus? I think all of us understand alike whose birth is being considered. How do we understand that? We read it in the book. Who was the mother of Jesus? Was it Hannah? Was it Elizabeth? Was it Eve? Or was it Mary? Again, we understand alike the answer to that question. Why? We read it from the book. Who was the husband of Mary? Was it Adam? Was it Enoch? Was it Abraham? Or was it Joseph? Again, we understand the answer to the question. We understand alike. Why? We read it in the book. By whom was Mary conceived? Was it by some pagan philosopher? Or was it by the Holy Spirit? Again, we understand the answer alike. We read it in the book. By whose name were they to call the Son of Mary? Was it John the Baptist? Was it Peter? Was it Andrew? Or was it Jesus? Again, we understand the answer alike, for we read it in the book. We turn now to Matthew chapter 3 and read verses 13 down through verse 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee into Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer to be so now, for thus have become thus to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lower voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." We ask, why did Jesus go from Galilee to Jordan? Was it there because he wanted to do some fishing? Was it there because was he going there because he wanted to buy a piece of property? Or did he go to be baptized? Again, we understand alike the answer. Why? We read it in the book. We ask, to whom did Jesus go? Did he go to John? Did he go to one of his brothers or sisters? He went to John the Baptist. How do we know? We read it in the book. Why did Jesus go to John? We know the answer, to be baptized of him. How do we know the answer? We read it in the book. Why did John initially hesitate to baptize Jesus? Was it because he thought Jesus was too big and he was too weak to do the job? No. He thought himself inferior. He said, "I have need to be baptized of you. Comest thou to me?" But how do we understand the answer alike? We read it in the book. What happened after Jesus was baptized? Did you have a storm or a tornado? Or did the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and light upon him? We understand alike. Why? We read it in the book. What did the voice from heaven say? Was it, "Good morning, Jesus"? Or was it, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? You see, we understand the answer to the question of life. Why? We read it in the book. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 2. Passages a little more controversial. We notice that Peter, upon that day, along with the other apostles, preached the gospel of Jesus. We read verses 36 to 38 of Acts chapter 2. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Let me ask, how were the people affected when they heard Peter's sermon? Did his sermon stoke their ego? Did they feel real good about themselves? Or were they pricked in their heart? You know the answer. They were pricked in the heart. Why do we understand that? We read it in the book. Now, what question did these people ask? Was it Peter? How can I find a good investment in the stock market? Or was it, Men and brethren, what shall we do? We know the answer. Why? We read it in the book. Now, what answer did Peter give? Was it believe on Jesus as your personal Savior? Was it just pray the sinner's prayer? Or was it repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ? Again, if we're looking at the text, we understand why. We read it in the book. It's like two things that Peter told them to do. What does the verse say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Do we understand what Peter told them to do? I think we do. Why? We read it in the book. Now, why were they commanded to repent and be baptized? Was it to make them popular? Or was it so that they might receive the forgiveness of their sins? Again, if you're looking at the text, you understand the answer. Why? You read it in the book. You see, we can understand that alike. Now, Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who were the people praising? Were they praising the apostles? Were they praising the scribes and the Pharisees? Or were they praising God? We understand the answer. Of course, we read it in the book. Who added the saved to the church? Was it Peter? Was it James? Was it John? Or was it the Lord? Again, we understand the answer. Why? We read it in the book. To what were the saved added? To a country club? Or to some earthly organization? Or to the church? Again, we understand why. Because we read it in the book. And we ask, did the people join the church? Or were they added to the church? Again, if we're looking at the text, we understand why. We read it in the book. Jumping further, without taking the time to read Acts 20, 17 and 28 in 1 Peter, we ask, over what had the elders been made overseers? Right now I'm taxing your memories to come to that. We learn in Acts chapter 20, over the flock of God among you. Cite two things to which the elders were to take heed. We know the answer to themselves and all the flock. Now, what do we ask the question? The Holy Spirit put elders over orphan homes? The Holy Spirit put elders over many, many congregations? Or the Holy Spirit put elders over the flock of God that is among them? Again, you know what the text says. Why? You read it in the book. Ephesians 5:19. Again, a verse that is controverted. But what does it say? Speaking to yourselves, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. We ask, what kind of songs were to be sung? Was it some kind of a country music song? Or were they psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? How do we understand? We read it in the book. Look again. The question, the local church should A, be sung to by a choir, or B, they're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think we understand what the book says, what the text says. Why? Because we read it in the book. Well, ask again. The saints were to make melody on a harp, a piano, an organ, or trumpet. Or in their hearts. Again, we understand why. Because we read it in the book. You see, in most instances, man's failure to reach a common understanding of the scriptures is not really a matter of interpretation. Not in most instances. It's a matter of acceptation. Are we going to accept what the book says and believe what the Holy Spirit revealed? Tonight, I might mention that we're following up this lesson with some hindrances to a correct understanding of the Bible, and so that will follow this. So don't just be half-saved, be here tonight too. But anyway, thanks be unto God, we can understand the like the Word of God. We close with a question. If you're not a Christian, are you ready to obey the gospel? In Bible days, based upon what the book says, we must believe in Jesus. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. We must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in being for the remission of sins. Upon that, We rise to walk in newness of life. We're added to the church. Our names are enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're here this morning and in any way subject to heaven's invitation, please respond right now. Together we stand and as we sing.